There's a command in God's word: do not be conformed to this world. Sadly, while many outside of the faith are conforming to the world, we recognize that many within the church have conformed as well. It is as if we are watching pages being ripped out of God's word, left only with the parts we are comfortable with or that which the society affirms. For the sake of our witness, our lives, and the glory of God, we seek to be transformed, set apart from the conformity of this world, renewed in our minds. We must reclaim the very pages the world seeks to tear out, restoring faithfulness to the full revelation God has given. We want to submit ourselves to the Lord, looking to Him to discern, stand, and walk in an age of progression, that we and our children might be strong disciples for His glory.
Church, would you stand with me as we read out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28 this morning, as we stand out of respect for God's word? And Michael, if you would please read for us this morning.
Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In Genesis 2, 23 through 25, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the word of God. May He give us grace to take heed to it.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that, Lord, you reveal yourself through your word. We thank you that not only do you reveal yourself through your word, but you reveal your way through your word. And we just pray, Lord, this morning as we come to this moment and we discuss a topic that is so foundational to who you are and how you have made us, and yet it's something that is so confusing in our nature, in our country, in our world, in our culture. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a firm foundation. I pray that you would help us to see and be able to discern what the enemy is trying to do by destroying the very fabric of marriage and this union you have put together. Father, I pray that you would help us to see and to be able to then speak with boldness as your spirit leads us to. Father, if there are things in us today that are not glorifying to you, we pray that you would examine our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you, by the preaching of your word, would work in us, bring us to conviction, Lord, ultimately bring us to a renewing of our minds. And so, Lord, pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you haven't guessed yet, we are moving into a part of our sermon series and a topic of our sermon series that is one that's very, 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 very important within our culture, and that is the issue of human sexuality. Now, before I jump into the specifics of that, I want to just give a disclaimer that over the next 4 to 5 weeks, and yes, it's going to take us that long because this is a big issue within our world, within the next several weeks, there are going to be some times where we're going to be talking about things that may make some folks a little bit uncomfortable. And so I want to just put a little bit of a disclaimer out there. First and foremost, as a church, we hope and pray and always want to be a place where families can have their kids in here worshiping and engaging together and seeing parents worship the Lord and hearing from the Word of God. But we also have our kids' ministry where kids can hear things that are age appropriate and they can learn and grow in the gospel. And so as we discuss these things, if you are a parent who may not have had some of these discussions with your kids, or maybe that makes you a little uncomfortable, I'm gonna just give you a little bit of a layout. This week and next week are gonna kind of be like G-rated, in essence. Like, we're all gonna talk scripture and only scripture. After that, just parents, you might want to be aware that if you're not wanting to have your kids in here to hear more of those other topics that may be a little bit more uncomfortable, but are very, very good for the church, you may want to have your kids in the kids' ministry 2 weeks from now. Okay, and well, I'll remind you of that, but I just want to kind of lay that out for you. Again, this week's going to be G, PG. After that, we get into PG-13. I'll try to stay away from R, but nonetheless, you never know. Like, we have to be able to address these issues as a church, amen? And the church shying away from this because we're uncomfortable with it cannot stand anymore, because then our kids just lose their way and we don't know how to address it. So we today are gonna start in the only place you can start when dealing with the issue of human sexuality. And that is, yes, of course, Genesis chapter 1, but it's also in the topic and the issue of marriage. Why marriage? What in the world is marriage all about? Like, why do we even do marriage in this world? Like, if you ask our culture, you're going to get a variety of answers to the issue. A lot of people are going to say, well, a marriage is just a socially constructed thing to give order to society. And you know, as we evolve more, the need for marriage becomes less and less important. I'll give you a quote from a columnist. His name is Andrew Sullivan. He identifies as a homosexual. He defines marriage as primarily a way in which two adults affirm their emotional commitment to one another. Well, that sounds great. What happens when your emotions change? Right? But the world doesn't have any problems with this. Marriage is just something that you do between two people to affirm your emotional commitment to each other and how you feel towards each other. And listen, when your emotions or your feelings change in your marriage, it's fine for you to just file irreconcilable differences and then move on to somebody else who's going to emotionally engage you. Like, this is some of the things that the world views marriage as. There's no topic of procreation or what that means, or the making of society and how foundational it is. It's all founded upon emotions. And we see this all over our country. We see it in so many other areas. But here's the thing. Many would even ask the question, does any of this matter? Like, why do we even, as a church, why does it matter to us how we define marriage? Well, I think it matters a lot. And I think it matters because it's something that God has given to us, for sure, but I think it matters because we need to be able to communicate the beauty and the purpose and the good in marriage and all aspects of it. It's a beautiful thing, and before we can ever discuss the dysfunctions and the brokenness of human sexuality within our country and our culture, we need to understand that God has an intent. And there is confusion in our culture regarding the view of human sexuality. So here's where I want to start. I want to start with the reality of the purpose for marriage. The reality of the purpose for marriage. And I say that very intentionally, because if you remember when we started this sermon series, we founded it upon the truth of God. Not truth anywhere else. We said there is a truth. There's one truth. It's not debatable. It's not subjective. It is truth. And it's anchored in who God is. There is a reality behind the things that He creates and the things that He does. And I want to be very, very clear that every single argument that I am going to make regarding marriage is going to come out of the belief that I have that there is a God and He created. Like, let's not even defend that. I'm not even going to apologize for that. Every belief I have about marriage is going to be anchored to that worldview, that foundational worldview. It is absolutely fundamental to my understanding of marriage and its purpose. In truth, without that worldview, we're going to have massive challenges finding ground with common ground with the world. Massive challenges. And so oftentimes we struggle with that. We're like, oh, we want to find common ground, but we just can't. And so we start to give way. But listen, I don't have to give way. I believe what I believe about marriage because there's a God who created it. And He made it for a purpose. And He made it for a reason. Have any of you ever seen the movie Space Jam? Raise your hands. The original, there's a Space Jam 2. I don't know. I haven't seen it yet. One was Michael Jordan, back in the day, the best basketball player ever. The other one was LeBron James. He's okay, too. So anyway, Space Jam is this movie. And if you know anything about Space Jam, it's this movie about how reality and the cartoon world kind of mash together, right? And so where it becomes a fun movie to watch is you've got this guy who's trying to function in reality. He's trying to function in real worlds, but he's now being forced to abide by cartoon rules of physics, right? And it's challenging for him. It's confusing him for him. Like, why in the world am I bringing up Space Jam? Well, here's the reason why. Because in our world, if I were to tell you that, hey, me and Karen, we booked a trip to the Bahamas, and we're going to take a road trip there next week. Some of you get it. Like, why is that strange? You know that's strange because there's a certain law of reality that makes that statement not possible. Because if I start to drive my car off the coast of Florida to try to get to the Bahamas, something's going to happen. Right? In the real world, something is going to happen. I'm not going to make it very far. Why? Because a car isn't designed to be a boat. The car's not designed that way. It was made for a reason. It was made for a purpose. The makers of my car are the ones who decided what that purpose was. And it's designed for my, and my car was designed for that purpose. Listen, I can ignore that purpose all day long. I can pretend like that purpose doesn't exist. And I can just say, you know what? I don't think my car is going to sink. And I can just drive right off the coast of Florida. And you know what? I might get 10 feet. I might get 10 feet, start floating, and make it another 30. But in the end, my car is going to sink. Now, here's the thing. In the cartoon world, I could drive to the Bahamas. Right? Like, I'd just drive off the coast, and all you'd see is me go under, and you'd see a little trail of bubbles all the way to the Bahamas. And then I just pull right back up. Like, that's the cartoon world. Listen, the reason why that is, it's funny to us because we see how crazy that is, but the reality of it is that our world is trying to function in a cartoon reality regarding marriage and sex. That's what they're trying to do. And they're trying to force us into it. They're trying to tell you that there's not a design behind it. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. But Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, which we read this morning, clearly state that God created marriage. He made it, and therefore, it is his reality that it has to function in accordance with for us to truly flourish in marriage. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of freedom, and again, today, that's an important topic. But in our culture, we want to think about freedom being that I can drive my car right into the ocean and have no consequence to it. And we define freedom as, no, freedom is truly living within the reality that God has given to us. And then we find true flourishing. Now, here's the thing. God made marriage. He made it for a purpose. So what is it? Let's go straight to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God made male and female. Again, Genesis chapter 2 says the man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to a woman. So listen, the first marriage happens right here. This is the very first marriage. There's no social construct to marriage. There's no state giving it any kind of meaning or any kind of benefits to marriage. This is something God made. It's something God intended. And Adam and Eve, they then consummate that union. And God says, from here on out, this is how this world moves forward. Man, woman come together, have babies. They then have more, they get married and then they have babies. This is the anchor of reality, and it is in creation. And it has a purpose by a creator who designed it with an intent. And so here's what I want to do. I want to now share with us five of the reasons and purposes behind this reality. The first one is this: God made man and woman to show oneness in distinction and diversity. So think about this. Man and woman. You may have grown up in the church and think, well, that seems simple. It is not simple in our world anymore, is it? But it is to God. God purposed marriage for a reason. He intended it to be between two very different and yet equal beings coming together in a union of oneness. Listen, God could have just made us be able to multiply by ourselves, but he didn't. He created us to have to come together. God wanted two who are very different and very distinct and very diverse beings to come together in a coveted relationship for a lifetime of faithfulness. Miraculously different, but joined as one. And it's interesting in our day and age, many would say, well, Adam and Eve, like they're not even real. Jesus never really spoke to this whole issue of same-sex attraction or same-sex marriage, but he actually did, which is why I read Matthew 19. Because Jesus, in a season where people are pressing him, when he had every opportunity to blow up all the social distinctions about what marriage is, actually took marriage into a more restricted way than a less restricted way. And Jesus in Matthew 19 doesn't just say it's arbitrary. He goes back to creation, to a real historical Adam and Eve, two very different people coming together as one flesh. Jesus treated it as if God established it and as if God created it with two very real historical people. And since Jesus did, so should the church. Since Jesus did, so should the church. And the purpose of this, and one of the things that marriage does, is it shows that distinction and diversity aren't intended to divide, but to join. To join together like a beautiful tapestry of giftings and talents and roles and this wonderful thing. And it's amazing because our world sees diversity and all these distinctions to be something that divides us. And the world is trying to flatten us out, where the Bible says, no, 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 in marriage you get this picture that distinction and diversity are beautiful and actually bring unity. So that's one of the purposes that God has given to us, to see that this is a real opportunity for us. Now, secondly, a purpose is to bring about new life. Out of this distinct union or this unit that is formed, God intended to bring about new life. It isn't that new life can't happen outside of marriage. We know that's to be the case, absolutely. Just look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, and God blessed them, talking about the animals, and he says to animals, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply in the air. He gave the same command to multiply to the fish and the birds and the cats and the rabbits, and they don't get married. But there's a big difference between a cat and us. Cats don't bear the image of God. Cats are not intended to reveal God in who they are, and God is not trying to reveal himself through cats. God is revealing himself through his image bearers and through his word. There's a big difference. The point is that God intends new life to be brought about in the midst of this union. And you'll see how that plays in later. It brings provision and safety and care. Sexual intimacy is intended to bring about oneness and new life of that oneness. And it's fun too, by the way. In marriage, it's okay for the church to say that sex is fun in marriage. And it should be desired, and it should be exciting, and it should be good, and that's good. And we're going to talk about that more in the weeks to come, so you just got to come back if you want to hear me talk about all that stuff. But here's the deal, because we brought the world's dysfunctional view of sex into marriage and tried to bring it into God's purpose, it becomes like a cancer, and it begins to erode. But God's purpose for marriage is one for oneness and distinction and diversity, but it is also to bring about new life, which leads us to the next point in purpose for marriage, which is that it is the birthing of society. Do not remove marriage from God's intent to subdue and have dominion upon this world, to make culture. This is a massive difference, so I put it down for you guys to remember. The world would tell you marriage is a construct of society, but the Bible says marriage is the foundation of society. That's a big difference. Marriage is the foundation of society. A man leaves the unit of his mother and his father. A woman leaves the unit of his mother and her mother and father, and they come together and they create a new unit, and they bring all of their family traditions and all of their family distinctives and their own individual distinctives, and they create a new unit. And they begin to build traditions and all kinds of different things. This is the building block and the foundation of society. It's a purpose that God has given marriage to engage. Discipline, fun, tradition, structure, all of it comes from family. It all starts in family. This is the unit where kids safely learn to take on the image of God and to take on the image of their family. How to learn to relate to one another well. It's how little boys learn how a godly husband should relate to a wife. It's how little girls learn how a godly wife learns how to relate to a husband, and vice versa. Like, this becomes the building blocks of society. You want to know what happens when a society, when this purpose is ignored? Think of me driving my car off a dock. Or you can turn on the news. Because that's exactly what's happening. And so as the enemy begins to try to erode these purposes, we're seeing what's happening even within our own society. The last two purposes that I believe that God has given to us in marriage leads us into some truly profound things. But marriage reveals a tangible picture of who God is. The Hebrew word for oneness in Genesis chapter 2 that we read this morning is the same word used in reference to God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." We cannot possibly grasp the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even at the foundation of the world, God is revealing himself to be one yet diverse. To be one, but three. To be different, but the same. We just don't get this. And so from the very foundation of the world, he's saying, here's something to try to help point to this mystery. And it is a mystery, for sure. We still don't understand it. But this joining of two very different beings into one flesh union through sexual intimacy is intended to communicate something about God and about our relationship with God, which is what leads us to the next purpose. Marriage gives us a tangible picture of relationship between God and his people. Throughout the Old Testament, God is revealing himself as a husband to the people of Israel. He says, I'm bringing about the people of Israel to be my wife, my bride. Isaiah 54 is a great text for this. I don't have time to read it this morning, but it's a great example of what this looks like. Marriage must be between male and female to reflect our relationship with God, because God is wholly different from us. God is not like the people of Israel. He's different from the people of Israel, and yet he calls the people of Israel into a marriage-like union. And you see it throughout all these purposes. You even see as God is revealing himself to the nations through this union. So remember, he takes the people of Israel out, he makes them his bride, and he begins to raise them up and make them a set-apart people. For what purpose? So that the other nations around could see and be drawn into that union. That's what God's intent was from the very intent or the very beginning of this world. It's why we take so seriously the difference between genders as something to be beautiful and reflective of God and the relationship between us and him, whereas the world wants to eradicate it. To betray this is to betray a reality that it intended to show. God desires oneness with his people, oneness that was certainly broken by the fall. But God wants new life to be birthed out of this union as well, for nations to be drawn in. We see this all through the Old Testament. Marriage also represents the quality of the relationship. What does the relationship between God and Israel look like? It's stable, it's faithful, it's joyful, it's fruitful. And so this gives us an imagery of understanding what true marriages should be and what they should look like. To wrap this section up, I want to quote Rachel Gilson, author of a wonderful book. I'll actually point you to it multiple times in this series, but she says this: The designed purpose of marriage is to illustrate metaphorically God's relationship to his people, as we'll see from Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And just as a car's engine is complex and fails if it lacks a crucial part, so the engine of marriage is complex and fails if it lacks a crucial part. A marriage cannot rightly depict God's relationship with his people if it lacks faithfulness or pleasure or fruitfulness or sex difference. The metaphor demands it. The metaphor demands it. This is a beautiful truth, but it leads to something even more beautiful. The metaphor is not the substance. The metaphor is not the substance of a thing. These five realities of purpose, they were not arbitrarily shown or chosen by God, but they were given to us from the very foundation of the world with intention to help us see a mystery, a very important mystery of what God is intending to do. See, a metaphor is meant to point to something deeper than itself, a reality deeper than itself. The metaphor isn't itself the thing to be desired, but the substance is the thing to be desired. And the enemy, in his attempt and his effort to cloud our eyes from the substance, seeks to distort the metaphor. So what is the substance? Marriage is the metaphor for the gospel. Marriage is a metaphor for the gospel. The gospel is the substance of the gospel. From the foundation of the world, God built into marriage a picture of the gospel. He showed the desire for union with Israel and revealed the mystery of it in Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of a great marriage. We sang about it this morning between the Lamb and his bride, the church. This is the substance of marriage. God would redeem for himself a people to be joined in marriage and oneness through the work and person of Jesus. This is why Ephesians talks of a role of men and women in marriage being anchored, not in culture, but in the image of Jesus and his church. It is why the scripture begins with marriage, and it's why the scripture ends with marriage. Have you ever noticed that? In the first two chapters, we see a marriage, and in the last chapters of Revelation, we see a marriage. Such a beautiful thing. Another quote, God didn't look down from heaven upon human marriages and think, huh, that kind of looks like my relationship with my people. I should use that. No, he knew that we would need help to understand what his love for us is like and what our obligations are to him. And so he created marriage as an act to be a metaphor, as a metaphor. Marriage is not some social construct. It is a picture of God's intent, his salvation intent. It's a picture of his heart and his purpose for the redeeming of a people. This is why we're not going to let this world rip it apart and strip it of its meaning. Because it was given to us by God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus tells us marriage won't be in heaven? He says that in Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Why? Because the substance of the metaphor has already come. The substance of the metaphor has already come. Listen, here's what I know. When we raise from the dead, we will still be male and female. Jesus is still a male. Now, here's the thing. Don't ask me how that's going to work itself out in all of eternity. I don't know. I just know it'll be better than it is here. But we will be male and female, and we won't be given in marriage because the thing that marriage pointed to will be done. It'll be finished. It'll be complete. Like, this is a wonderful picture. It gives us something tangible to look at and be reminded of all the time. Metaphor no longer needs to be shown because the substance is here. And here's what happens. This becomes beautiful hope for all of us in this room. And here's why, because now not only does marriage helped give us a picture of the gospel, and that now the gospel in marriage helps us get an understanding and meaning for all of our lives. So if you're single in this room, or maybe you've chosen to never marry in this room, or maybe you've wanted to be married, but you've never found yourself married, maybe you're somebody in this room who can't have kids, you're struggling with infertility, maybe you're one in this room who's struggling with same-sex attraction, whatever that is, the gospel redeems you into the original mandate and hope. Because it redeems us and brings us all into the original hope of marriage, and I'll show you why. But I want to just point to this reality, and Isaiah 56 points us to this by saying this, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So here's the thing. The substance continues to move forward. The substance is realized in us all, and it redefines our entire lives. So let me show you how. One, regardless of whether you're single or married or struggling with same-sex attraction, whatever it is, the substance continues in joining together people. Every tongue and tribe and nation now joined into one household. One body, one purpose, one baptism, one Lord, one unity, one faith, one spirit, one family, one society, all brought together in our distinctions and our differences, all joined in Jesus Christ. You want to deal with racism? Here's how you deal with it. This is the answer to that. No one is left outside of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ based on anything. It's a beautiful picture. Nobody in this room is left out of that. Single, married, want to be married, want to be single. Hopefully that's not your case. But none of us are left out of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ as he brings his bride together. This puts our faith in Jesus to meet our needs and to join us to family, not on marriage. Marriage is not our hope. Jesus becomes our hope. This community then speaks to the loneliness that so many people feel, because now you're given a family, a body of other believers to form deep fellowship, deep friendships, deep intimacy that's beyond sexual intimacy. This is the joining of creation and the Creator into a redeemed relationship. Secondly, we see the continuing work and the continuing substance of a covenant moving forward. The faithfulness, the joy, the safety, the provision, the promise, the love that used to be found only in marriage can now be yours in Jesus and in his body, his bride. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will always provide for you. Jesus will always fight for you. Jesus will always be there for you. Jesus will never forsake you. This is the substance now that is offered to all of us. So you're in a marriage right now where you feel like your husband or your wife is not providing or fighting for you. Jesus gives you hope, because Jesus will. You're single and you long for that. You long for someone to provide for you or to provide for. Like, Jesus gives you the hope, because now Jesus provides for you. Jesus fights for you. Jesus will never forsake you. Next is the substance of fruitfulness. New life used to only be possible when man and woman were joined in union, leaving millions of people outside of that joy. Now, new life is through his Spirit, and that Spirit is living inside of everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And it now becomes a part of all of our stories. I don't tend to do this because I think it's a very dangerous thing, but I think this is faithful, and that is to reinterpret a part of Scripture. Many of you know this text out of Matthew 28, but here's how I want to reinterpret that. Go, be fruitful and multiply. Does that sound familiar? Now in Matthew 28 it says, go therefore make disciples, but it's the same idea. Go, be fruitful and multiply. in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Each one of us is brought into this mission of new life, new society making within the kingdom of God. So listen, for all of us, for those of you who are struggling to have kids, like, you're not left outside in the cold. You have the opportunity and the privilege of being able to see new people being born into the faith as you share the gospel. You as couples have kids that have grown out of your house, and now you can't have any more kids because your bodies can't handle it. I'm almost there. Like, your mandate to be fruitful and multiply is not over. Like, you've been called into that. You're single. You still have the mandate to be fruitful and multiply in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God. You're 15 years old. Be fruitful and multiply. You've been called into the creation mandate that God had for you. The gospel redeems this for all of us. And it's the very substance of marriage. It's what the whole point is pointing to. Next is the substance of family. And so many people miss this. God's design, and listen, I understand it, because for many people, they come from different experiences of woundedness and brokenness, but the design of marriage is to grow up in safety of a committed and stable union of mother and father, where the love and concern and the protection for a child is sure. It is founded upon the love of a mother and a father, not upon whether or not that child obeys or disobeys. The family is the place to be secure in love among brothers and sisters and provide a place for us all. Listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is your family. And it is held together by the union of Jesus and his bride. We are the family of God. Look around. These are your brothers and your sisters. And just like your biological family, you don't choose them. They are gifted to you. That's important to remember, right? Like, we don't choose our family. They just come out that way. Or they're gifted to us that way. And we love them. And we work with them. And it's a place of security where we can fail and struggle and be the people of God trying to grow and know it. We're doing it in the midst of brothers and sisters all on the same path. And so the redemption of it is even for this as well. We get to be brought into the family. In light of all of our dysfunctional families, the family of God promises the hope of a safe place to grow into the image of our daddy. Man, we miss this for the church. It's a place where we get to be with family that are bound by something even more substantial than biological blood, bound by the blood of Jesus, which brought us all into the family. And I could go on and talk about Ephesians, and I don't have time today, and how that looks in a marriage, and how we're to image God as we see Jesus loving his bride, and all of these different things. And man, we're going to talk about that in the days ahead. But nonetheless, what I wanted us to understand today is that marriage is real. It is intentional. Do not let this world, do not let this culture distort it and pollute it. It is beautiful, and it was intended for a reason. And it's not just some place where we can engage in some emotional commitment that we can absolve and get rid of whenever we choose. You're entering into the very picture that God has for his people. How low a view the world has of marriage. Amen. So low. I don't even know why the world gets married. I don't. If I wasn't a Christian, I probably wouldn't, if I'm honest. Why? But as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, marriage is beautiful because it is substantive and it is anchored in the one who made it and designed it. Don't forget that, church, in these days and age. Do not forget that, parents, as you teach your kids what marriage is and the value of marriage and why it's so important and why we want to keep it pure and holy, because it is a picture, it is a metaphor of something far more beautiful. Fight for marriage. As we close, I want us to close with a reminder of our marriage. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we take up this communion cup every week. And you go ahead and take that. If you don't have one, you can raise your hands and we'll have some folks that'll pass those out to you. But we take up this communion cup to be reminded that Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup again until we are together. Until we feast together. What a marriage feast that will be. Amen. And so as we prepare to do that, we look at this cup and we're reminded that to be brought into the union with Christ was not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And he graciously and joyfully gave it so that we could be redeemed and brought back into the meaning as we are restored back to relationship with God. This is the beauty of the gospel. And so, church, as you take of this bread here in just a moment, be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you so that you could sit at the wedding feast in the new heaven and the new earth. This is the beauty of the gospel. If you're not a believer today, this is a picture for you to see what you're missing out on. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you're not married to him yet, which means you're outside of the family of God. You're outside the promise of heaven. You're outside the promise of an inheritance. You're outside the promises that he grants to us. And he says, no, come on in. Like, I died so that you could come in. And so as we as the church partake in this, you see what he is offering as he extends his hand. And so church, take of the bread and be reminded of the body of Christ, which is broken for you. In church, take of this juice. It reminds us of the blood of Christ that was spilled for us as his people. As we close now in a time of response, I want to invite our prayer counselors and elders and pastors up to the front. As we come to this time of response, I want to call you to respond in one of two ways, or maybe it's just out of thankfulness, or maybe it's three ways. Maybe you just feel like you need to respond in thankfulness. But here's what I know as I look across this room right now. I know there are marriages right now that are on the verge of collapse. I know there are marriages right now that you live together in the same house with another human being, but you don't have a marriage. Like, you're not walking in joy. You're not walking in the fullness that God intends for you. And so if you are here in this room this morning and your weight is on your shoulders because you're living through that, you're walking through that, maybe you're one in this room who had a phenomenal marriage and you've lost your husband or your wife because of death and you just feel the weight of that. So we want to walk with you in those things, because here's the thing. If your marriage isn't a beautiful, joy-giving, wonderful thing, I didn't say easy, but if it's not a beautiful, wonderful thing, it's because you're not doing it the way Christ would call you to do it. And I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. None of us are. But what I'm saying is that he's called it to be beautiful, and it can be. And if it's not, stop living that way. We want to help you. We want to pray with you, because it's not our wisdom that can lead you into health and flourishing in that. It's his. It's his gospel. It's his way. It's his life. And we just want to help lead you in that. So if your marriage finds itself in that space, you can come at this moment and you can pray with one of our prayer counselors or our elders. Also up on the screen, you can see our number here to text. You can text to that number and just say, respond. And then you're going to get a form sent to you. And you just fill that out and say, hey, I would love to talk to somebody because I'm struggling and my marriage is falling apart. Or maybe I'm just not joyful in my marriage. Or maybe I'm being tempted to go somewhere else to find satisfaction in my marriage. Don't wait until the divorce papers are on your table before you deal with it. Church, don't. Respond. Let us walk with you in it. And then the second way I respond is that I call you to respond is if you are outside of the family of God this morning, come to Christ. Come to Christ that you might have the hope that he has given, so that you might find the substance of what the world tries to find in a romantic relationship. You might find the joy of being bought and wed to our beautiful groom, Jesus, and brought into the household of God. It is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. And this is a wonderful time for you to respond in this moment. Father, thank you for marriage. It is a good thing. 16 years in with my wonderful wife, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of how it illuminates the gospel. And every day gets better. Just like every day with our marriage with you gets better. If we're constantly seeking you wholeheartedly. So Father, I want to pray this morning for those that are in their own marriages right now physically and they're just struggling. May they in boldness come and ask for help. Pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to help. I pray, Father, for those who are in this room right now and they're outside of your family. May you soften their hearts to want to come and find salvation. But Father, we thank you for marriage. Thank you for its purity for millennia. Thank you that this is a picture of the gospel that you have rooted into every culture that has existed from the foundation of this world. Protect it from the enemy who decides and desires to destroy it as he desires to cloud our view of the gospel. Father, help us to respond this morning as you would see fit in our hearts. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So church, as we seek to be better moms and dads, better husbands and wives, better followers of Jesus, how to better proclaim the gospel and be fruitful, remember that if we're a branch that's cut off from the vine, we just wither and we die. But if we truly want to be fruitful, let's abide in him. So we're going to sing an old hymn called Abide in Me. Would you stand and sing with us?
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless soul, for my clothes.
Church, as we end our time, just a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. One, if you want to study more about this and you just got some time on your hands on 4th of July while your kids are blowing stuff up and you want to read a good book, we have got a wonderful resource. It's Tim Keller's The Meaning of Marriage. And it's a phenomenal book that covers a lot of these things in a lot more detail. And so we have these available at our Info Central booth for $10. If you want to pick one of those up, we don't have enough for everybody. So again, mad dash. So go pick up your magnets for the student ministry to pray for them. Go get your book and just be nice to people. Don't push anybody over. But this is a phenomenal resource if you want to study more into that. And then I also want to just say that if you want to continue to talk with somebody or maybe you didn't feel comfortable, come up. We're going to remain up at the front for prayer and discussion afterwards. If this is your first time here at Central, we're really glad you're here. I pray that this is a blessing for you. I want to just encourage you to come back next week. We've got a lot of other things that we get to share over the coming weeks. And if you know people that weren't here this morning, tell them they need to watch today, because this is a real foundational point for all the things that we're going to be discussing in the weeks to come. I want to leave us with just a beautiful text of scripture out of Revelation chapter 21. John sees an angel, and then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, John, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That is going to be a beautiful picture. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And jumping down to verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is his bride. So church, be encouraged today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the end of our story. A marriage with Jesus, fully in the new heaven and the new earth. And what a wonderful, glorious day that will be. I want to encourage you and challenge you to continue to your worship through the giving of your tithes and offerings. You can do so by the little, what we call now lovingly, the offering birdhouses that are right outside all the doors here. But they're a way that you can continue to give. Pray over that as you go. But church, God bless. Have a wonderful day. I hope you enjoy your 4th. Be safe. Be smart, but have a great time with family and friends. We'll hope to see you next week.